All right. How many of you ever been in either high school or junior high, college, or even postgraduate studies where the teacher starts off the day with a quiz? And I despise those history classes when he just would rattle off a date and you were supposed to write down why that was significant. So here you go. Here you go. June 2nd, 1990. It's your first date. June 2nd, 1990. Here's your second date. August 14th, 2007. Now, if you're looking at me like, why are those two dates significant? Well done. I'll tell you. The first one, June 2nd, 1990, there really should have only been maybe one person in this entire group that should have smiled. And I'm looking at her. August 14th, 2007. There should have been at least two people smiling on that one. The first one is when I got married to my bride. And I got to tell you, here's the context. On June 2nd, 1990, I ceased to be an expert on marriage. Because I got married. And by golly, everything that I thought I knew as a single and how it was going to work ended. And instead, Sean, you got that one. Sean and I had to begin to discover, how do we work out this whole relationship thing? And oh, for crying out loud, how do we even sleep next to each other without killing each other? How do we begin this process of then also showing our faith in the midst of that? The second date, August 14th, 2007, is the day that we got a phone call from Jonathan's birth mother that she was going into labor, and we met her at the hospital. And a day later, we took Jonathan home. That is also the day when I ceased to be an expert on being a parent. I don't know if you've ever been there. I am convinced I know less about being a parent today than I did definitely yesterday, but certainly back before I had children. I heard one gal, and I think I've said this one before here, but I heard one gal, and it just resonates, as she was teaching on the subject of being a wife and a mother, she said this, "I never knew how selfish I was until the day I got married. And I never knew how angry I was until the day I had children." Parenting, being a husband and a wife, is incredibly difficult. With that in mind, I'm not standing up here saying, hey, I've got it all together. Instead, what I want to do is stand here before you and say, together, let's search out what God's Word says. Together, let's pursue Him. Let's pursue being led by the Spirit. Not by an expert, but by God's Word. And allow that to drive us to be Spirit-led in our homes. So with that in mind, back to our text in Ephesians. I'm going to remind us that our passage today, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, are still being driven, or actually maybe we can say this, are a natural outcome of the theology that's taught in chapters 1 through 3, but specifically what's going on in chapter 5. And I'm going to read these verses just to remind us where we are and how God is teaching through Paul. So verses 8 through 10 in chapter 5. And it's actually 8b. It says this: "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." Verse 10, "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Then drop down with me. Verses 15 through 21. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." It starts there. Our homes really start with this ideal of walking or living in the Spirit. And we take it home. And I would actually say this is the very first place we are given by God to apply His Word. Which also makes it probably one of the hardest. Because there is nobody in this room that knows me as well as my wife. She knows every failure as well as every success. She knows my weakness as well as my strengths. And she has lovingly corrected me in God's Word when I've fallen. And I'll tell you that she's even corrected me from today's passage. And we'll get to that. That wasn't pleasant. But going back to submitting to one another out of love, she did it with a spirit of kindness and love and a relationship with me, and not in a way that to embarrass me. So let's look at our text again. As we do so, really there's two things we're pulling out. It's very clear in this passage who those two that we're talking to. First, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Children, think of it this way. Honor God by honoring your parents. Honor God by honoring your parents. As believers, we're here. This is what God could have done. God could have said, "Ed, you've trusted me as Savior. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's go home." And from that point on, Ed would never, ever, ever, ever struggle with sin again. Ed would never struggle with being the recipient of others' sin. He'd just simply be home in glory. Why didn't God do that? Two reasons. One, he's looking for Ed to grow up. Still, we're working on that one, right? The second is, Ed is here so that others can see Christ in him. And Ed, we went through a scare this year. And you are here. Even though you could have been in glory, you are here because God is still wanting others to see Jesus in you. Children, God desires for others to see Christ in you. It may be your classmates. It may be your parents. It may be your next door neighbor. It may be that crazy woman that runs a cash register at the grocery store. The children, how you obey your parents matters. Our text, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word here, children, is specific. This is young children, not of age. Children, who, if you want to put it this way, children who are still in the home. Children, obey your parents. If you're still in the home, God has placed you, He has put this covering of your mother and your father over you in order for you to learn to grow, in order for you to learn how to love God and obey God by obeying your parents who are there that you can see. Children, obey your parents. It's the word obey here is a little different than the word we looked at before where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. The word obey here does carry the word submit, but in a different way. And it's a different word. It's translated differently than submit. Because submission for husband and wife, it means really, literally, submission between equals. The same word, submit, is used up in verse 21 where it commands all of us in chapter 5 to submit to one another. I just read that. For children, it says, obey your parents. Now there's another word that's important here. It says, children, obey anybody's parents? Specifically says, your parents. And then there's this qualifier here where it says, children, obey your parents. And what does it say there? In the Lord. Let me tell you that there's a limit. I want to put it this way. There's a limiter there. Much like a governor in a vehicle. It limits what power is able to be used in a vehicle. Here there's a limit on the power of a parent as well. Because first and foremost, as believers in Jesus Christ, we obey God first. So if, as a parent, I was commanding my son to sin, Jonathan's first responsibility is to God the Father. And in that sense, he would rightfully disobey me. You want to think of it this way. At the end of World War II, when Nazi Germany fell, so many of the people who abused and murdered and destroyed Jews used this line, I was only obeying orders. And they became, of course, Nazi criminals. Because we are never released from God's law. And children, that includes you. Your first responsibility is to God the Father. But your responsibility to God the Father also means, children, obey your parents. Why? For His glory. If we're going back to chapter 5, learn what the will of God is. There are some things that some people will pray, "Oh Lord, I want to know what your will is. Who do I get married to?" That's not there. "What job am I going to have?" That's not necessarily in God's Word either. There's some very clear things there. One of them is, children, obey your parents. Submit. Learn. And I really honestly believe that as children, if we're going to learn to obey God the Father, He's given us parents here first to learn to obey, to receive correction from. If you're going to be led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will lead you to honor your parents. Verse 2, honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now this passage, this verse, applies to anybody who's been born. So if you haven't been born, you can turn me off. You can stop listening to me for a moment. So if you don't mind, if you haven't been born, please raise your hand so I know who I'm not talking to. We have all had parents. And here's the thing. Honor your father and your mother. That one applies to each and every single one of us. We see in our land just the opposite of this. The promise was this, that you may live long. I think your version said on earth. This is a promise specifically given to the Israelites. And so you may live along in the land. In this case, it would have been the land of Israel. And it's not that an individual would live long, but as a collective group of believers in God the Father, they would live long, they would hold the land, and that others would know that God, Yahweh, had established this place. In our land, we're talking about the church. We honor our mothers and fathers. I believe that others will look and say, there's something different about them. Especially in our land where the TV is telling us that our fathers are knuckleheads and don't know anything. That mothers are either joining in with the children in rebellion against the father, or they're equally goofy and dumb and know nothing. So what do we see in our land? Murder, abuse, hatred. Should we go on? We see it multiplying over and over. I'm going to drive home something here. It says, honor your father and your mother. Hear this one. We're to honor both. I don't know if I've used this illustration before, but I probably will use it 100 times. a card company, a well-known greeting card company, thought it would be a great idea if they went into the prisons in Colorado. It was Mother's Day. And what they offered the prisoners was a chance to write on a card of their choice, a Mother's Day card, which they would then mail, the card company would mail to the prisoners' mothers. It was such an outstanding response. Thousands of cards were mailed to mothers. That they thought this would be great if we do it again on Father's Day. There were no takers. There were no takers. The cards sat there unused. I know it's anecdotal evidence, but I believe it is strong anecdotal evidence of why the men were in prison to begin with. Now, either their fathers, this is probably true, were not worthy of being honored, or they never learned to honor their father. We're called to honor both in order that we may live long in the land. When I was in high school, I'm going to confess that I strongly rebelled against God. I strongly rebelled against my parents. But I remember one thing. And that is, as these group of men, or young boys actually, were gathered around, they thought they were men. One of them all of a sudden stood up and said, "Oh yeah, well my old man." And then they all started following the trend. "My old man." And some of them even stood up and said, "My old lady." And where did they hear that? Probably from mom and dad. But I was shocked for two reasons. One, I would never, ever want to talk about my dad that way. Two, I think he'd probably kill me. No, he would have come down hard on me, especially if he had ever heard me say to his wife that she was some old lady. He wouldn't have tolerated that. He was a long-term military man. Two wars. I just wouldn't do it. Not even led by these groups. And those guys didn't stay my friends very long. Children. And that includes every single one of us. Learn to honor your parents. Now, some of us are sitting here going, "But my father, but my mother doesn't deserve honor." That might be true. That might be strongly true. So what do you do if you have parents who don't deserve it? Let me make this suggestion. Do it because God's promise. Honor your parents. Honor your mother, or your father and your mother, for this is a commandment with a promise. Honor them because there's a promise from God. Honor also, and challenge you this week to look it up, honest because of God's warnings. When we dishonor our parents, what if you have parents that are the type who exasperate their children? Or abuse their parents. Let me suggest this. Ask God for wisdom on how to honor them. Prayerfully ask. I'll give you these two things to remember. I believe this with my whole heart, although I'm not going to find a scripture for it. You will end up like your parents in some ways. You just will. That's why people come up with those crazy sayings like the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. There's reasons for that. One, genetically, you're very similar. The other is you've been nurtured by your parents one way or the other. So by nature and by nurture, you will end up with some of the qualities that your parents have. I think this is generally true. That which we focus or fixate in our parents will become the very things that we copy. So, if by anger you're fixated on what a lousy dad you had, be careful. Because a lot of the qualities that you're fixated upon, you will incorporate into your life. The very things that you become embittered by, or for your mother, the very things that you focus and fixate upon. Isn't it better instead to follow God's promise here? Choose to honor. My father, a 20-year military man, at times could be harsh. Now, I know there are times that I have that quality. I do. In fact, honestly, that's where Shauna corrected me. And it broke my heart because she was right. But let me tell you what else my father could be. He was a man of honor. He came home every night. He sought to show us love by going to our events and our games. And he sought to show his love for us and his love for his parents by telling family stories so that we would have that connection. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. Is he worthy of honor? By God's grace, yes. You see, the other thing that he did is he would go to church and he would mark out the hymns before he would go up and sit with a choir so that we could find them, because he wanted us to know Jesus. Was he perfect? By no means. Did he seek to lead by the Spirit? I believe so. I'm going to honor him for that. My mother grew up in an abusive alcoholic home. So guess what? She manipulated hard in order to get her needs met. She did. Now, I could focus on that manipulation. I could be angry about it. But by God's grace, instead, He's brought to my mind that I need to focus on the fact that my mother was the most generous person that I've ever known. If she needed to, she would give you the food off of her plate simply because she didn't want you to go without. That's the type of person she was. Was she the others that I could have gotten angry? You bet. I watched one of my brothers do that. And sure enough, he's the one who's most like her, by the way, in her bad qualities. Where will you choose to focus? Honor your parents. Honor your father. I know that all of us have parents that have fallen far short. Why? Because they're sinners. Who, if they're believers, are saved by grace. One of the things that I've appreciated about Shauna's parents is I've watched them try, fail at times, but try to grow in their relationship with each other and their relationship with God. Parents, that brings me to the next thing. Our next truth is that fathers seek to lead in the Spirit. So if we have Spirit-led homes, fathers, there's a position of power that God has given you to lead in the Spirit. Let's look at our text again. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now the NIV says it this way. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. The ideal here is not that your children never get angry. All you have to do is pull away electronics. And I'm pretty sure I've seen my son get angry at me. Well, or, you know, if you, depending on what the age of your children, if you've ever disciplined them, they've gotten angry with you. That's not what we're talking about. Here, we're specifically talking about fathers who are provoking them to that exasperation. That's why I like the NIV's translation of that word. Exasperation. Well, I don't know where to go. I don't know how to respond anymore. And so, in a sense, fathers, do not drive your children to rebellion. We have some classic examples in Scripture of fathers who've driven their children to rebellion. And I think there's two impressive ways that we can do that, gentlemen. The first is we can be like Adam in the garden when Eve was tempted. Read carefully Genesis 3. I've heard a lot of jokes saying, well, if Eve hadn't done that, we wouldn't have sin. Really? Where was Adam? According to the Scripture text, he was there. The first way we're going to drive our children to exasperation and rebellion is to be passive, hyper-permissive, indulgent. Great example of that, if you want to go back and look at the text, is in 1 Samuel, the prophet Eli sought to lead the people through God's Word and refused to apply any of it to his own boys. So when his boys became the priests who were supposed to lead, they dishonored God and they dishonored him, and eventually God took all of them. Others who lead or who led by permissive or passive behavior, King David. If you go back and, again, read the stories, his son became driven with desire for his half-sister, and he raped her. And instead of providing correction, when David found out, he did nothing. So his own son, the brother, full brother of the sister, was driven to anger. And eventually fulfilled the words of the prophet that the sword would never leave David's household. For his son was driven to rebellion. And get this, the very failures of David were lived out in his son Absalom. Read the text. It's there. There was a lack of correction on one son. It drove the other to rebellion. Harshness. Rather than pointing to a father, let me just point to this. I really don't have to, you don't have to think hard, but the Pharisees. The harshness is this. I'm going to have rules for you that don't necessarily apply to me. But Jesus constantly struggled with the Pharisees. Why? Because they were the spiritual leaders. They were to be the father of the people, leading them towards God. And instead, it was just rules without a relationship. Dads, if we don't have a relationship with our children, and we just lay down rules, seriously, study after secular study show that is the number one way that we drive our children to anger. And I don't mean just, I'm mad at you, Mom, Dad, but rebellion. What does our text say? Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the instruction, in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Fathers, leading by the Spirit, at the very least, means this. It's done in a relationship. A relationship with God the Father, and a relationship with children. Now, I said I was not an expert. This is what the text is saying. This is the one I'm still trying to do myself. What else does God's Word tell us? Discipline. Discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8 tell us this. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not lightly disregard or do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. If we're going to be led by the Spirit as dads, as mothers, we will discipline our children. And if we're grandparents, and we're going to be working with our kids on this one. But we will encourage them to discipline. And we will support them in that discipline. We will not take over because that job is theirs. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. This is Jesus' words to the church. But Jesus says this. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. This is the church in Laodicea. If you remember, this is the church that's neither hot nor cold. They need to bring healing nor a cool drink to those who are around them. Instead, the way that they lived caused God to want to spew them out of His mouth. So Jesus says, I will discipline you because I love you. Do you see the relationship that's there, though? It's not harshness for harshness' sake or in order for God to get what He wants. It's, I will discipline you because I love you. Other passages, we can spend all day here, but Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapter 94, or Psalm 94, not chapter. Verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Again, this is not harshness. This is not abuse. But God disciplines and He teaches. Proverbs 3. Now, I find it interesting that the man we attribute most to writing the Proverbs, David's son Solomon, was also one who didn't follow God well. Truth is still here. Solomon also didn't apply what he knew. Proverbs chapter 3. And this is the passage that is quoted in the New Testament. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. The discipline is not, I'm out to punish you, son. Discipline, Jonathan. Mom and Dad do it, it's because we delight in you. It actually takes us more effort to discipline you than to ignore. It's a lot easier just to pretend and walk away. Now, in the end, the results are disastrous. But dads, moms, engage in that. Pray for that. Instruction, we could go on, but I'm going to, Proverbs 22, verse 6. I'm going to just right up front tell you that there are two ways to translate it. Most of our English translations have gone one way, but there's a second way to look at it. I think they both fit. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is, and that ideal of instruction, and the way that it's presented here in our English translation, it's just much like the Old Testament men and women. You'll find when God gave a law, one of the laws that they did or after a victory, and they built up a monument that was there so that as the fathers led their families through, their children were to ask, well, why is that there, Dad? And so the father would then explain what God had done. That's instruction. In your rising, in your going, teach your children. The responsibility is on dads first and moms. I'm not going to speak against public school. I'm not going to speak for homeschooling. What I will say is whether you homeschool, whether you public school or private school, whether your children do, if your grandparents, especially as grandparents, your job of instruction has not ended. You're the patriarchs of your families, or the matriarchs. Teach. Use events in your life, your parents' life, to explain how God has been there. For my mom, again, she could have been bitter, but there was a time when my grandfather literally tried to abort one of my uncles by punching my grandmother in the stomach. Instead, my mom used that as a story of how God used her mother to protect her womb, even though she took the blows. And then she would talk about how her brother, Vern, who just passed away, was one of her best friends. And how God used that moment. And some of us have grown up with that kind of abuse. I know that. Will we point to God? And will we instruct? There's others, Joshua chapter 4, verse 21. We won't take the time to go there. But back here in verse 6 of chapter 22 in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's one other way to translate that. Instead of train up the child in the way he should go, the translation is train up the child according to his bent. And he will not depart from that. Now the bent, the child's bent. What personality did God give that child? What ways does he respond? Here's one way that I've seen fathers absolutely destroy and lead a child to rebellion. So in my home, my brother and I were gifted athletically. I love sports. My temptation is to force Jonathan to be as good or to love the games that I loved. And I have to step back and check myself. I say, wait a second. What does Jonathan enjoy? How has God made him? Now, that's not even spiritual. But it's a way I could crush him. Now, Jonathan loves soccer. I didn't grow up playing soccer. Okay. I'm going to go watch him play. I'm going to encourage him. I'm going to try to force myself to learn how to juggle a ball with my foot. I don't do so well with that. Give me a baseball any day of the week. Spiritually, how has God made Jonathan? Well, how does Jonathan learn? How does Jonathan respond to the world around him? Is he an introvert?
Yep.
Would it do me any good to force him to be an extrovert and be the star of a church play?
Nope.
It's not going to be the way he learns. Does my son enjoy nature? Do your children, how do they respond? What are their natural bents? You don't have to force them to be something other than that. This is not about sin, but how has God made them? As parents, again, we drop back. It is a relationship. And the challenge, dads, we can't be so much into what we like. I love to bicycle. I would love to go for a 50 to 100 mile ride. And Jonathan's not there yet. I'll work on him. No. I want to encourage him to enjoy it. Certainly, I want him to be active. But how does he respond? Where's his likes? Where's his dislikes? I need to learn that if Jonathan's on electronics too much, I'm going to give you away on this one, son. If he's on electronics too much, he actually learns to dishonor his mother and father. And so I need to step up as a dad and take those things away at times, right? And shut that down. Not because I want Jonathan to be bored, but because I want him to engage with a family and disengage from the electronic for his benefit. God's word is really instructive here, and I want to challenge us. Train up our children according to their bends. What if your children are grown and gone? Again, dads, lead through the Spirit. Prayerfully ask God, how do I engage with my children with the way they're made right now? I can't force them to be like me. I can't force them to be me or the best me that would have been. How do I challenge them? How do I come alongside of them? One of the big ways, I think, is by continuing to honor your parents. I think it's probably one of the best things my dad ever did. He constantly would point back to honoring his parents. Did he fail a lot? Yes, he did. But he loved us. There's the relationship. He loved his parents. And he loved God. And that covers over a multitude of sins, doesn't it? It's closing prayer. Father, as I look at this text, I realize as a dad, there are way too many avenues that I fail. So I want to confess that, not only to you, but also to my son, Jonathan. My desire is to be Spirit-led dad. Father, leading towards you. A father who honors his own parents. A father who honors you. So lead us in that. Mothers, you have a tremendous position of power too. The way you speak of your husband, especially in front of your children. Father, I would pray for the mothers here that they would be able to honor even a husband who has fallen short by honoring you, by praying. That our children would see in us men and women who are seeking after you, who are seeking to lead, that others would see that as well. Father, that means you're also going to hold us accountable. Thank you for that. Thank you that you will teach us. Thank you that you will not allow us to call ourselves yours and to live in a way without exposing us, so that you can correct us. May your Spirit lead us to live out what we know is true about you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.